Thank you. Special thanks to Jim and the band. Give them a hand for kind of putting us in the festive spirit. Good morning.
Morning.
We trust and pray everybody is doing well. The Lord is good to us. The sun is shining. We're upright and taking nourishment, and that means He's not done with us yet. We've got things that we have yet to do for our Master, for our Savior. Look around at somebody. Give them a real good smile and a wave. If you want to, you can even give them a wink, you know, high five, air high five, fist bump, whatever the case may be. And wave at the choir, if you would. I know they probably feel left out, so, you know, they get to, y'all smile pretty. Now, look like good, happy Christians because you're online. See that red light up there? That means people are watching you from all over the world. Don't let that freak you out or anything. If you are part of our online audience, we're so glad that you're joining us today, and we're very appreciative of our very own Dr. John Cazito back there. If you have any questions that you need to ask or any concerns or you just need some help, just send a message to Dr. John. He can get us whatever, he'll get you whatever answers you need or whatever personnel you need. I will make you that promise. We're so glad that we have Dr. John, who is a part of our online audience. He sits in here. He takes care of you guys out there, and we're so tickled that you're a part of what we've got going on today. I'm just sitting here kind of looking through because I'm trying to figure out exactly where I am. We're Operation Christmas Child. There we go. That's where we are today. As far as Operation Christmas Child goes, we take that time and we enjoy that ministry. It is one of those ministries that sends the gospel out that many of us may never even know on this side of glory, the impact that a little shoebox will make when you pack that up and when you have that opportunity to send that to a child and their family overseas. And we're so grateful for each and every one of you. Now, I know that a lot of you guys are shy because what happens is these boxes don't just multiply on their own. So that means that you have snuck in here beforehand and you've already brought your box up, but we don't want you to miss the big part of it. We don't want you to miss that opportunity to say a prayer. You have laid a sacrifice at the altar, and we're just asking you to pray for those the family, the child that will receive that box, that they would be receptive to the gospel message that will be presented to them. God already knows who that child is. And He has picked you personally to build that box for that child. And that, to me, that's just a cool thing. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you already snuck it up here, don't forget the prayer part of it. If you are able, if you are capable, I want you to come up and just offer a prayer for your box. If you still haven't put yours out there yet, this is our last day of our in-gathering here before we have to move the boxes on to the next stop. So if you have any of those, I'm simply going to ask that you would bring them forward, that you would place them here at the altar. If you've already snuck your box in and you are able, please come down and ask the Lord to bless that child, that family, and those that will have an opportunity to receive that box. Would you come now? Thank you. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to participate in something that you want to do in the life of a child and their family, to change their life, to bring them to salvation through Jesus Christ, which there is no other way to heaven. Lord, I pray that you would watch over this labor of love, Lord, that you would direct to each and every child exactly what you had put on our heart to pack in these boxes. And Lord, we realize that your word tells us that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Father, I pray that someday that these folks will have an opportunity to be able to see, it may even be when we get to your kingdom, but to see the impact of a little bit of time and a little bit of money and packing a shoebox. And Lord, we pray that the kingdom would be grown beyond proportion because of these small gifts that people all over the world are working on putting together right now to get your word out, to get your message, the message of salvation, out. So Lord, may you truly bless the gift and the giver as only you can. Lord, we ask that as we continue on with our service, that may each and everything that we do honor and glorify you. And Father, we pray that you will help give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say and give us courage to act upon what you teach us today from your word as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Vicki, for the song sheet. I don't know if you recognize it, but it's called Share His Love. That's what she played during the in-gathering, so that was a good hymn to choose. Please join me as we sing 636, We Gather Together. Stand and sing.
Thank you.
Thanksgiving Sunday before, and the next week we'll be doing Hanging of the Greens, start the Christmas carols. Please join me, 6:37, Come, You Thankful People, Come.
Today we're going to be looking at some scripture passages that come out of the book of Habakkuk. That is one that's a little bit tougher for most people to find. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me there to Habakkuk. And we're actually going to be looking at just a couple of verses. I'm probably going to take you to some New Testament verses as well. But Habakkuk is one of those that's a little bit closer to the end of the Old Testament. And you know what? If you have to look in the index, go ahead and look in the index. Yeah, I know what's going on. I've sat out there before, and you're like, Habakkuk. It's been a long time since I did sword drills. And yeah, and you're sitting there flipping through it, and you're. And listen, you don't want me to be about ready to close in prayer, and y'all go, got it. So it's all right if you have to. That's one that you don't go to a lot. So based on that, be sure to be where you need to be and do the best you can to find it. This week we're actually going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and I know that each family does that oftentimes in different ways. Yeah, Thanksgiving is that time that we gather together with family and friends. It's a time when we generally eat too much. Maybe I should have preached today on gluttony. That's one you don't hear preachers preach on a lot, but we're going to overeat, but we're going to have that wonderful time of spending time with family. And this week, I was looking through some stuff, and I came across a Thanksgiving blessing. And, you know, I kind of thought that it was relevant. And this is not my own. I found that this week. But it says this. Here's the Thanksgiving blessing. May your stuffing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy nary have lump. May your yams be delicious. May your pie take the prize. May your Thanksgiving dinner stay off your thighs. How's that for a blessing? You know, that's one of those that we gather together. But, you know, as I said, and I look back over, it's been a crazy couple of past years, hadn't it? I mean, a lot of things have changed, and normal is not anything that we've known as normal. Some of us have gotten used to what the new normal is. Some of us have not. Whether you like it or not, it still comes in to be, this is the new normal. Now, as we come together today, you know, I hope not just today, not just at Thanksgiving, but I hope that each and every day of our life, we have the opportunity to reflect on some things that we are thankful for. Every day when you get up out of bed, what are things that you are thankful for? You know, as I reflect on this and this past year, you know, some of the things that I am thankful for, and I don't forget to say, Lord, thank you. You know, and sometimes that's all it takes. Listen, God knows and understands your heart. You know, have you ever just got up and said, whew, thanks. You know, my feet worked. They're a little sore. My knees held me up. Have you ever just said, Lord, thank you. He knows the reason why. Yeah, as I reflect over this past year, yeah, after having a stroke, I am up and moving and still serving the Lord. I'm thankful for that. You know, I sit back and I think about my family. Blake got a new position, basically a promotion at work. You know, I have a great and wonderful supportive wife and an outstanding family. All these are things to be thankful for, you know. I've had opportunity this past year to enjoy time, you know, away on vacation, you know, with my family, just to rest and relax. And even, yeah, the joy of pastoring this church. These are all things to be thankful for. We have so, so many things that we can thank God for. So I want to ask you this question this morning. You don't have to necessarily answer it out loud, but how about you? What are you thankful for? And I hope and pray that you're not having to go, Yeah, you're giving yourself away if you're doing that, you know. If you're out there going, yeah. Listen, if you got to do that, you're not looking deeply enough into what God's doing in your life. You don't have to go very far in looking around you to see somebody who is not as good off as you are on so many different levels, okay? What are you thankful for? How about let's do this? Let's interact today. How about turn to your neighbor and tell them one thing you're thankful for Thanksgiving? I hope you've already been thinking about it. Look at a neighbor and tell them that, okay? Good deal. Now, why they're doing that, and why people are telling one thing they're thankful for, if you are part of our online audience, you are not getting away with this. You have Dr. John Cazitos back there going, you tell him in the comments one thing that you are thankful for this year. We're not letting you off the hook. You know, if you're driving down the road, use the voice to text, okay? But if you're sitting there and you're watching that, tell Dr. John Cazito one thing that you are thankful for, okay? Think about those things for a minute. We have all kinds of reasons to be thankful. For some of you, maybe you had a new job this year. Maybe there's a new addition to your family. Maybe there's new friendships that you've had an opportunity to make over time. Maybe you've had that opportunity to be a part of maybe a new small group or newfound people in your life that you are thankful for. But, you know, here's the other thing. For some of you that are sitting here today, it is much harder to be thankful. And some of you may be sitting here, or some of you may be viewing online, and you say, how can I be thankful? Life has been tough. You're sitting there going, oh, yeah, how am I supposed to be thankful because I got laid off from my job? How am I supposed to be thankful because I have, you know, a child that is struggling along the way? How can I be thankful because I've lost a loved one this year? Lord, how can I be thankful because my marriage is falling apart? How am I supposed to give thanks? You know, it's been a tough year. It's been a tough couple of years. We're still, you know, attempting to recover from a global pandemic. You look around you every day, there's so much racial injustice in our society. We look at our economy, and everything cost about six times what it cost a couple years ago. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You understand what that's like. If you look at the balance on your retirement, it's almost scary. If you look at what you have, you know, and I sit back and think, even the Braves lost in the first round of the playoffs. It's been a tough year all the way around. Instead of feeling thankful, it's easy to feel depressed. It is easy to feel dejected. It is easy to feel disheartened along the way. And yet, throughout the Bible, God tells us that we are to be thankful. Doesn't he tell us that? Isn't that what he says? He says to give thanks, and don't turn here, but over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, doesn't he? There's that big word you've heard from me for several years now, isn't it? Circumstances. You see, most often our circumstances dictate our attitude, our circumstances dictate how we feel, but do our circumstances dictate how good the Father is? Do our circumstances dictate that God is either in control or out of control? Okay? As you think about what the Lord says, when you sing and make music from the heart, the Lord always, he says this, he says, as you do that, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That's out of Ephesians. He said, the book of Psalms says, I will praise the Lord at all times. Did you hear me? At all times, not sometimes. What kind of times? All times. And all means all. And that's all that all means. So you might be traveling through some tough circumstances right now. God doesn't tell us to simply give thanks just when things are going well. He tells us to give thanks at all times. You know? Do me a favor, turn to your neighbor and tell them, give thanks in all circumstances. Online audience, you need to tell Dr. Cazito what that is. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not some circumstances, all circumstances. Not just a few. Now, when we look at the prophet Habakkuk, he witnessed the destruction of Judah. He saw the Babylonians carry people into exile, and he is surveying the damage of what things are looking like. Yeah, the destruction of Judah is what he's looking at, okay? And he gives thanks, and what does he say? Look at the scripture with me today, Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to look beginning at verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Did you see that? Did you see? He is looking out over there, and he is actually telling you how horrible things are looking. He begins to lay it out. He says, the fig trees, no blossoms. That means no figs. He says, there's no fruit on the vines. He says, the olives, nothing there. And the fields, there's no food. It's been horrible. Whether that was because of weather, whether that was because the enemy had trampled them down, the bottom line was still the same. There's no food. And most people would look and say, there's a desperate situation that lie on the horizon, wouldn't they? And for some of us, that's what we're doing. We are looking at our circumstances, and we're sitting back saying, we're doomed as we go forward because there's no fruit on the vine. There's nothing in the field. The flocks are cut off. We don't have any herd in the stalls. We're not going to be able to butcher an animal to be able to eat. There's nothing there. And yet Habakkuk says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can we say that? and our hearts and lives through the midst of our circumstances. You know, and Habakkuk says that. Most of us might be thinking, how in the world does he do that? How do you do that when you're in those types of situations? How does he give thanks when everything seems to be at a loss? Another example that we have of that is David. Man, David lost his family, his friends, his home out of jealousy. Saul was running around trying to kill him. So David goes hides in a cave thinking about all that he's lost. And what does he do? He gives thanks. Because in Psalm 57:5 it says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." How does he do that? How does he give thanks when life has just fallen apart? Think about Paul. Think about what was happening to him. At one point, he's put in jail for preaching the gospel. I mean, you know what most of us would do? We'd say, I can't believe I'm in jail. How come God didn't take care of me? I was preaching for him, and I was preaching right. I was preaching the good stuff. I wasn't preaching some false gospel. How on earth could I wind up in jail? What was I doing wrong? What is taking place? Why are things such as they are? And yet, what does it say that Paul and Silas did when they were in prison at midnight? They sang and prayed and praised the Lord. With the stripes on their back, they sang and they prayed and they praised the Lord. They didn't sit back and say, Paul didn't say, excuse me, Silas, I need a little time alone with God. What are you doing? No. They said, yeah, they're probably like, my back really hurts, Lord. Could you give me a little help with this? But for some reason, you have placed me here. For some reason, I am walking this path that I am walking. Now, I'll be honest with you, God, I don't like it. But I'm here for a reason. This is a tough path. This is a difficult path. There doesn't look to be much down the road for me. In fact, it kind of looks like we've just increased the power in the nosedive and we're going to crash and burn horribly. But God, you got a plan. And I'm going to trust in your plan. Paul sits in his cell thinking about situations. What does he do? He gives thanks. When you're sitting around thinking about your situations, do you give thanks or do you grumble and complain? Oop, there goes the preacher meddling again. And I've actually asked that question before. And you know, some people have told me this. They said, well, you know what? I've started off complaining. And then I start listening to myself. And then I can start giving thanks. By the way, listen, folks, it's all right to tell God how you think and how you feel as long as you trust in him along the way. Remember what it was that Job said? I mean, look at his situation. It's classic. Did Job sit around, you know, and go, why me? And some of y'all are going, no, yeah, he did. Well, he told God how he felt about it. Remember that great glorifying verse, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Yeah, that was really Job sitting back saying, I'm going to tell God how I feel about this, and if he kills me, what have I got to lose? I'm going to tell him how I feel about it. But you know the really cool thing about Job? He never, ever turned his back on God. And even when his buddies, whom I give more credit to nowadays, I used to think, boy, with friends like that, who needs enemies? But then I got to thinking about it. At least they were there. At least they took the time to go and sit with him. At least they had a genuine, honest concern. And they felt like they were genuinely right about it, although they were genuinely wrong. I give those three guys some kudos for just being there. And Job kept saying, look, man, I'm telling you, me and God are good. It's not because I've done something wrong. I don't understand why I'm where I am, and neither do you. Some of you don't understand why you're going through the circumstances that you're going through. How do they do that? How do you do that? How does Paul give thanks while he's in prison? How do you give thanks? How about it? How do you give thanks when a loved one has a terminal illness or is sick? How do you give thanks when your bills are piling up? How do you give thanks when you can't find a job? How do you give thanks when you're overwhelmed by the demands of life? How can you give thanks in all circumstances? You know, sometimes people say, I can be thankful because I know so many people in the world who have it harder than me. There are people who are starving and who are sick and who don't have a family or don't live in a home. And by the way, that is true. That is very true. But putting our problems in perspective is extremely helpful. It reminds us of all that we do have. You know, like I said, if you want to think about what you have, listen, come with us, go on that mission trip in March, and when you come back, you're going to find out what you really have. What you really have. We all need to do this, but we also need to go deeper than that. Because even when we do that, we're still thinking about our circumstances. Oh, my circumstances are good. My circumstances are bad. Bottom line, we're still thinking about our circumstances. Yes, we're thankful. We're thankful because we have it better than other people do, but we're still focusing on the circumstances. And here is the thing. Biblical thanksgiving isn't based on our circumstances. It is based on the conviction that God is a good God. That's what it's based on. How many times do we say, God is good? All the time. You know what? As many times as we've said that, I will guarantee you that there have been times when you have been in the middle of some circumstances that seemed like gloom and doom, and that preacher stood up there and said, God is good. And you didn't want to say that. You thought, God is good some of the time, and some of the time, God is good. That's what you thought because of being in the middle of those circumstances and situations when you did not understand why. But folks, I'm here today to tell you that regardless of whether you are on the mountaintop or whether you are in the valley below, God really is good all of the time. Not some of the time, all of the time. Amen? Think about it. God delights in giving good gifts to his children. And he gives these gifts in the good times and in the bad times. Thanksgiving is our way of acknowledging God's goodness. We thank God for his gifts, but more importantly, we thank God for being the great gift giver. Yeah, I've said it so many times that there's so much theology in a child's blessing. And how does it start? God is, come on, y'all. Y'all act like you're 90 years old. Let me get you a minute. God is great. God is, let us thank him for our food. By his, what we start off with? How great and good God is. Even we teach our children those things. For 21 years, you've heard me stand up here and say, God is good. And all the time. Might not have felt like it at times over that past 21 years. But he has always, always been good. So now I'm almost through the introduction. I might have to make this a two-part thing. But see, what I want to talk to you today about is thanksgiving. How can we give thanks in all circumstances? How can you give thanks not just when things are going well? It's easy to be thankful when things are going good, isn't it? It's a lot tougher when they're not. How can we give thanks when we're hurting? How can we give thanks when we're lonely? How can we give thanks when we're confused? And we're going to look at another passage as well. And that passage comes out of the book of Romans chapter 8. And I will ask you to hold your finger in Habakkuk. You've kind of understood where Habakkuk was. How he was looking over the destruction of the country. And he was seeing everything. And yet he was still saying in the midst of that, he's saying, you know what? I am going to give thanks to the Lord no matter what. But I also want us to view some passages over in the book of Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read those verses because they're not going to be unfamiliar verses to you. But here's what it says. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, it says, and we know, I love that word, know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I love you. And see, if you don't get anything else, make sure that you get that verse 28. We quote that all the time, don't we? We always quote that and we say, well, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. But yet we have a hard time remembering that verse when we're in the middle of the mud. We have a hard time remembering that when it feels like we're going down. We have a hard time remembering this when we got that bad diagnosis. We have a hard time remembering this in the center of loneliness. Listen, I want to tell you something today, and you might not believe me, but here's what I want you to understand. God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. And I love what the Word tells, not what Royce tells you, but what the Word tells you, that God's plans are to prosper you. Oh, Lord, the preacher's preaching prosperity theology. No, I'm not. That's a completely different thing. But I know that God's plans are to prosper me, to use me for his honor, for his glory, for his kingdom. And that all of the things that are culminating in my life are working together for the good of those who know him and love him. And I know that we will sit back and say, I don't understand how the death of my loved one could work together for the good of those who love him. But I will also tell you this. I've also heard somebody who said that to me, who found out that five people accepted Christ at their loved one's funeral service or celebration of life. And now the kingdom is enhanced because of the homegoing of that saint. Folks, we have a hard time remembering that this life is temporary, don't we? You know, we sit back and we look at things. The older you get, the more realization that you understand that life is short, right? I remember when I was in elementary schools, summers seemed like a long time. I enjoyed it, and man, it seemed like forever before school started. As I got older, it seemed I was sitting there going, where'd summer go? Yeah, football practice starts August the 1st, so I didn't really have any time. And now it's like, whew. I mean, folks, listen, we're just about a little over a month away from Christmas. And the week after Christmas comes what? New Year's. A new year. How many of you all think that this year has been a vapor? It has been flying by. And it's not going to slow down. It just picks up more and more speed. Jonathan Edwards, who was an influential preacher during the time of the Great Awakening, once preached a sermon on the passage of the scriptures that we just read. And he shared three points, which I want us to look at as we go forward today. So I look at it like this morning. His three points were basically this. Number one, our bad things will turn out for good. We have an expression for that, don't we? It's called making lemonade out of lemons. Our bad things, whatever it is that's going on in your life right now, that bad thing is going to turn out for the good. The second thing is that our good things can never be taken from us. And the third thing is that the best is yet to come. Isn't that right, Leonard? Keep the fork. Leonard sent me that email the other day, and I laughed. You know, talked about the times where, and if you Baptists, you know this, because we eat all the time. And even when you go up and throw away your plate, you always hang on to something, don't you? You always hang on to that fork. You know why? Because the next stop is the dessert table. Or if somebody's coming by picking those plates up, can I get that for you? Oh, yeah, let me get my fork. We're going to hold on to that because the best is yet to come. The dessert is on the forefront. So the best things in your life, let me make you this promise. No matter where you are, the best things are yet to come. The first reason to be thankful is because our bad things are going to turn out for good. Verse 28, it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. Why is that? Because it contains a very special promise that you and I can claim, doesn't it? The question is, do we claim it? The promise isn't that bad things are going to happen to you. Many people think that when you become a Christian that bad things won't happen to you anymore. How many of y'all have ever met somebody like that? I trusted Jesus. Why are these bad things happening to me? I must not have done it right. It must not have took. It must not have stuck. Since I'm a Christian, everything is supposed to be wonderful. Usually I have that moment of seriousness and then go, oh, you got a lot to learn. In fact, it's usually quite the opposite, isn't it? You know, when you give your heart to Jesus, you've just made Satan mad. By the way, he don't mess with you too much beforehand because he's already got you. Well, you give your heart and soul to the Lord. You start living for him. You start serving him. You start influencing other people. You're going to irritate him. And when you irritate him, he's going to come after you. How many of y'all have ever used that expression? My life seemed to have fallen apart by the numbers over the past couple of months. How many of y'all resemble that remark? It's happened. And all you can do sometimes is just go, And then you make a mistake and you say, well, Lord have mercy, what could happen next? And then you find out, don't you? Absolutely. People have that idea. Yeah, you read your Bible, you pray, you give, you serve. You know, it's like because you're doing all these things for God that somehow God owes you something, and he doesn't. Is that really true? Does God owe us anything? No, he don't owe us nothing. Jesus, the one whom our faith centers around, suffered and died on a cross. He tells us that we are to daily take up our cross and follow him. If that's going to happen, then guess what that means? That means there's going to be a cross to have to take up, right? I've always said this, better know what you're signing up for. I still remember in the police academy, one of the cadets said, I didn't sign up for this running all day. I said, Yeah, you did. That's part of it. It's in the syllabi. Look at it. Every one of us have parts of things that we have to do that we just don't care for, right? But you have to do it. It's part of the job. Even he says that this world is full of troubles in John chapter 16, verse 33. So, why would we think that our lives are going to be any easier because we are a Christian? Sometimes when we suffer as Christians, I wonder how much of that suffering comes from the suffering itself or the fact that we're surprised that we even have to suffer. See, when you think about it, don't we do that? God, I don't like this. I don't like the way this is going. I don't like the fact that I lost my job. I'm one of your children. You're supposed to provide for me. And yet, I lost my job. It's all your fault. It don't sound good saying it that way, but isn't that what often our actions bring about? Why have you brought me here, Lord? You're supposed to take care of me. It's all your fault. We're good at playing the blame game. Listen, Adam and Eve started that blame game thing. Actually, it was Eve. I'm going to pick on her. Oh, no, it wasn't Eve. It was Adam that started the blame. Oh, remember, let me carry you back to the garden for a minute. God said, did y'all take of this fruit? And Eve basically like, well, yeah, the devil kind of deceived me. And God looks over at Adam. I don't even know if God really said anything. He just looked at him with that look. And Adam said, it was that woman you gave me. It's her fault. He started blaming her and blaming God. See, not only was he blaming her, in turn, that same statement meant he was blaming God. She's the one that led me to do it, so it's her fault and it's your fault because you gave her to me. Go back and read it. We like to blame our circumstances and situations, sometimes on God, sometimes on other people. There's promise in the verse. It's not a bad thing. The promise is not that bad things aren't going to happen to us. The promise is that God will take those bad things and he will use them for your good. How does he do that? Great example in the Bible is the story of Joseph. I've always loved that story. Remember, Joseph was his daddy's favorite son. Now, Joseph, I'd probably had to have a little chat with him over in the corner, too, because he kind of rubbed it in a little bit, you know. So his brothers really just hated him for that. Now, hate in the Old Testament's a little different than hate the way we know it today, isn't it? See, when they hated him, they decided they were going to get rid of him. They were going to kill him. And then remember that what happened was they threw him in a pit. And then they said, oh, we can make some money off of him. So they sold him into a caravan that was going down to Egypt. Then he gets there, he gets sold again into Potiphar's house. And man, listen, if you read that story, and I want to challenge you to do that, when you go back through, it says, and everything Joseph did prospered. It says that multiple times. Joseph was in Potiphar's household. He becomes the one who is over the household. Well, evidently, Joseph was a good-looking man, and Potiphar's wife decided that she liked him. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So she tries to seduce him, and Joseph is, oh, man, look, no. You are my master's wife. This is not going to happen. And then she actually gets forceful with him, and he, getting away from her, yet comes out of his cloak. Well, that made her mad. So she says, well, I'm going to tell my husband that he tried to attack me and rape me. And look, I've even got his coat from where he came into my bedroom. Now, here's the thing. I don't really know if Potiphar necessarily believed her, but after all, she was his wife. So now Joseph's in prison. Was any of that his fault? While he's in prison, he has this opportunity to interpret a dream for the king. Remember, that was the, hey, king, look, here's the deal. There's going to be 7 years of really, really good times. Man, the crops, the everything is going to be great. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of really, really bad drought. Then he had the audacity to say, king, if I was you, I would build barns. I would store all this stuff up. I would put it up so that during the good time, you can stockpile it, and in the bad time, you'll actually have food. And the king says, that's a great idea. You're in charge, Joseph. So he went from being a prisoner to essentially having command over what took place. And, of course, we know it happened. 7 years of plenty. They stored up in barns. When the 7 years of famine came along, everybody in the land needed food. And guess where they came for it? To Joseph, including his own family. Now, you look at his journey. His journey, you would sit back and say, that dude has the worst luck in the world. None of that was his fault. It wasn't his fault that he was his father's favorite son. It wasn't his fault that his brothers were jealous of him. It wasn't his fault that he was good looking and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. It wasn't his fault that he wound up in prison. But all along the way, once again, the word of God said, everything Joseph did prospered. And later, he would become essentially the number two man in the land that everybody would have to come to for food. And by the way, he was good at what he did. I've often scratched my head about this one because see what happened, people would come and say, hey, look, man, we're hungry and we don't got nothing. He said, well, you can buy food from us. So they bought food from him. They went away. And all this happens in a 7-year period of time. And then they come back later and say, look, we're starving to death, but we ain't got no money. And he said, well, you got livestock, don't you? Bring them on down. And he fed them, gave them food. A little while later, they come back and they said, look, man, we're starving to death. And we don't have no money, and we ain't got no livestock. You know what Joseph said? You got land, don't you? Bring that title on down. And you realize that in a 7-year period of time, the government basically owned everything. So the king would sit back and say, Joseph, you done good. The land that used to be belonged to you, now you're farming for somebody else. But yet everything Joseph did prospered. Didn't say everything was going to be great. He was taken from his family. He was accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. Joseph experienced along the way betrayal. He's suffering, imprisonment. But later on, God rewarded him. It's interesting that Genesis 50 says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Where are you today? I'm probably going to shut it down right there because if I get to preaching, it'll almost be like an old-time revival. And y'all be sitting there going, preacher, the mind will only comprehend what the behind will endure. And all God's people said, amen. But here's what I want you to know. This is what I want to give you today. That as we go away from here, I want this on your heart. I want this on your mind as you enter into the time of Thanksgiving with your family. But I don't want it just on your mind this week and this Thursday. I want it on your mind each and every day. That no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is taking place in your life, when it looks bad, I promise you this. When you praise God, you can realize that all things truly do work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. And it is to enhance you. It is to bring you closer to the Lord. It is to use you for His honor and for His glory. And even though you may not see the way, God will make a way. Let me tell you that Israel didn't see a way when their back was against the Red Sea. God made a way, didn't He? Israel didn't see a way when they were about, they felt like they were going to starve to death and they felt like they were going to die of thirst and dehydration. And yet God made a way. And the traditional way wasn't that water comes out of a rock. You know, if I'm digging a well, I ain't looking for a rock. Are you? In fact, you're looking for someplace besides where the rock is. Nope, God likes to bring it from a rock. I think about that all the time because our team was in Cuba a decade plus ago. And one of the cool and interesting things about it was that we were digging a well. Or let me rephrase it. We were beating on a rock. That was not fun. I mean, literally beating on a rock. And I'm sitting there going, how are you going to find water in a rock? Well, about 4 feet down, guess what we hit? Water and rock. Turned out there were three springs that fed through that rock. And to this day, man, Pastor Donis shut the whole job site down. He had workers come, everybody come down here, gathered around that rock, and prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. Wanted everybody to experience. You know why? Because to this very day, that provides fresh spring water to the retirement center and the whole village around them has come to them for water. Even during the worst drought, that baby keeps on flowing like the one that Moses struck with a stick. And when they come by for life-saving water, guess what Pastor Donis gets to tell them while he's filling up the jugs? Let me tell you about what the Lord did to provide you and your family water. And oh, by the way, it ain't gonna cost you a dime. It's free. I got to be a part of that. That is some of the coolest things in the world. So even in the midst of trouble, here's what we got to understand. You're looking at your circumstances. I pray you're looking at them like Habakkuk and you're saying, yeah, it's pretty rough right now, but I'm going to praise the Lord. The diagnosis wasn't good, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Life is tough, but I'm going to praise the Lord. The bills are piling up, but I'm going to praise the Lord. I didn't say praising the Lord for the bills piling up. I just said praise the Lord. And when you pick that pile of bills up, sometimes it's hard to imagine how all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. But I promise you it will. Well, preacher, how can you make that promise? Because this book makes that promise. I'm not making you the promise. I freak out like you do. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, what do we do now? God's like, hey, you ready for this? Here is a great 2023 theological point. Should be in systematic theology. You ought to write this one down. Okay, you ready? God's got this. Plain and simple. God has got this. Whatever this is, he's got it. And I know, listen, some of you right now are going, but you don't know what's going on. You don't know my heart. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know my situation. No, I don't, but let me tell you what I do know. I do know the God who has the answer to all your circumstances and situations and solutions. That I know. And let me tell you what else I know. I know that he wants to use those to bring you closer to him and to use them for his honor, for his glory, and for his will. Are we really thankful today for what we have? Have you ever really just gone to somebody and said, I just want you to know I'm thankful for you? When you gather with family today, everybody's got that Uncle Herbert that nobody can stand. Go tell him how thankful you are for him. Everybody's got that one. Everybody's got that one that you see, you know, once a year, probably at Thanksgiving because they got other plans at Christmas. And the last thing, the only thing anybody ever says to him is, could you move your car? You got me blocked in. I got to go. Are you thankful for them? Are you thankful for the tough times that are going on in your life right now? Let me tell you something I found very interesting. That when you truly trust God, he will give you a peace that blows your mind completely, no matter what you're going through. It doesn't say there's not a little bit of fear along the way, but I've always said this too. When I sit there and get a little afraid of something, I always remember what the Bible tells me, that the Lord hadn't given me the spirit of fear. So if the Lord didn't give it to me, who's giving it to me? Got to remember where it's coming from. Last time, I don't want to take my cues from Satan, do you? So when Satan says you should be worried, when Satan says this should freak you out, when Satan says you're not going to be able to make it, you know what you need to say? Same thing Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's not my problem. Lord, here's a stack of bills. Lord, here's my circumstance. Lord, here's my diagnosis. Lord, here's what's taking place. And move forward. Move forward. That's when God wants to do his best, when it's something that you and I can't do. We've seen him do that around here multiple times, haven't we? We've seen him do it in our lives. We've seen him do it in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And he's not done yet. He's not done yet. Oh, remember what the last part of it was? Keep the fork. Why do we keep the fork? Because the best is yet to come. Maybe I'll get into point number two next week, because an attitude of gratitude shouldn't be just one time a year. But I am going to ask our musicians if they would take their place as we prepare for our invitation. I've always said this, an invitation is not just something that we do, and it's not my invitation, it is God's invitation. He is calling you to him right now. And for some of us today, we may have been defeated. For some folks that have never trusted Christ before, you have been trying to do life all on your own. You've been out there, you know, pushing it yourself. You don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You don't have a God that is working in your circumstances because you've never trusted him. Maybe you've been religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. There's a difference between those two. I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 more. Hell's going to be full of church people. Heaven's only going to be full of those who have trusted him, who believe in him, who have faith in him. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You can't work your way there. To that, I'd say thank God. Have you trusted Christ? I don't know any other way to ask that. I'm just old hillbilly. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Are you living for him? By the way, I think there's a key to that scripture that says, you know, as you call on the name of the Lord, you know, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved. But it also goes on, it says that those who call on him and do the will of the Lord. See, the evidence of Jesus in you is an outward evidence of wanting to be Christ-like. That's where conviction comes from. I mean, you can't just come in here and say, oh, I did the thing. I filled out the card and I prayed with Preacher Roy. I've signed up for heaven. I'm out of here. Now I'm going to go back and live like hell in the world. Nope. That's not a genuine experience. Well, how dare you say that, preacher? Well, hey, look, check your life. I didn't write the book. Are you walking with him? It's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. You know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit won't let you get away with doing dumb, sinful things. He will ride you like Seattle Slew, big time, until you repent. If you need Jesus, I'm begging you right now. Give your life to him. From this day forward, your life will be completely different. Maybe you're here today, and you've been trying to do it on your own. All the while, God's sitting back going, okay, go ahead. All right. And you're sitting there going, I got this problem, Lord. And he's like, well, give it to me. And you're like, no. Lord, my bills are piling up. Well, give them to me. I can't do that. You might see my Social Security number. God's like, I can't pay him if I don't know the account. And he's like, if you want to keep on being miserable, that's up to you. I'm right here. Are we ready to give it over to him? Are we ready to say, Lord, have thine own way? I'm done trying it because I have messed up everything. You ever messed up everything? Hallelujah, my people. If I do it, it's going to be messed up. But if he does it, it's something else. What do you need in your life today? Do you need Jesus? Do you need to just come home? Are you that prodigal that today you came to yourself in the hog pen? And the Father is waiting. He's watching on the horizon to meet you when you take that step back toward him. And he's going to run to you. He's going to throw his arms around you. He is going to bring you a robe. He's going to put a ring on your finger. They're going to kill the fatted calf and going to celebrate because my child who was lost is now found. Isn't that great? He has a place for you at the table that's just for you. He wants you at that place. Listen, I'm going to be up here. Whatever you need, listen, if you need Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. If you need this altar just to give some things over to him, I'm begging you to do that. Whatever he's put on your heart today that will help us today to truly be thankful, not just during Thanksgiving, but each and every day of our life. I'm going to ask that you stand and sing with us our invitation hymn, number 275, I Surrender All. As Brad comes to lead us, I am here. Business with God. Don't let this moment pass you by. Do not let the conviction of the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't let Satan win. It's nothing magical about coming and talking or praying with me. It's nothing magical necessarily about the altar, but there is something magical about you and God having that one-on-one and doing what it takes. Will you make it right before you leave this place today? As you continue to do business with God, I'm going to ask that our ushers would come forward as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. Father, as we come to you so many times, we prayerfully thank you for provision, and today is no different. Lord, everything that we have comes from you, and all good gifts come from you. And Father, we come to this time where we will worship you by returning the tithe and the offering that you have so richly blessed us with. I pray, Father, that we truly might be found in keeping with your will in doing so, because, Lord, most importantly, it's not that you need it, but you want us to be faithful, that you might bless us on an individual level as well as on the corporate level of the church. So, Lord, help us to be faithful as we worship you with the tithe and the offering, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jim and the brass. We're going down by the riverside. Amen. Are y'all dead? Good night. We are Baptist. That was great. That'll get you going. Listen, let me give you a couple things. Don't forget, we do have a conference that we're going into just for a quick vote. I'll give you the time here in just a few minutes. We'll give you a moment to stretch or go to the bathroom, whatever you need to do. We have we called a conference last week. The purpose for today's conference is to replace a board vacancy, and there will be a motion from nominating team, so we will hear that, and then we'll get you on to lunch. Let me just give you a couple things we got going on. Birthdays this coming week. Sarah Logan will be having a birthday tomorrow, on Monday. So if you get a chance, shoot her a message or send her a card. Elizabeth Fondo will make another trip around the sun this coming Wednesday. And then on Saturday, Addie McDonald will be celebrating a birthday. So those are the birthdays we have this week. And then I'm assuming that it's today is Nancy and Kelly Young's anniversary, right? All right, give Nancy and Kelly a hand. You better thank God for her, Kelly. She's still hanging in there, brother. We pray for you, a lot, Nancy. But now we love them. We're so glad to have them a part of our fellowship. Here's what we got going on today and this week. I'm going to run it down real quick. As far as today's events, my D group meets at 3:30 in the conference room of the next building. There is a building and grounds meeting. Is that correct? Building and grounds meeting, 3:30 in Family Life Center 116, room 116. At 3:30, Awana, normal time, 5:30 to 7, meets over in the gym. Will not have choir practice this evening. Brad has had a close friend who has passed away. He and Lachelle will actually be going to Roanoke to attend that funeral service. The choir will not practice today. We will have our Bible study 6 o'clock p.m. right here in the sanctuary. Band practice, No band. I was just checking to see. No band practice this evening. Monday, our classic gospel. We're 3 o'clock. Okay, so Monday for the classic gospel singers at 3 p.m. on Monday, we will practice. We gonna practice over there in the new choir room in the new building. If I'd read on, I'd have seen that, man. Monday, 6:30, if you're part of Steve Kelly's D group, his D Life group, they meet at 6:30 on Monday in the conference room. Wednesday, every Wednesday, there's a men's fellowship at 10 o'clock a.m. at the Olympic in Colfax. There's no agenda to that other than come by and eat and have a good old time just raising the roof together. So that's every Wednesday at 10 a.m. at the Olympic in Colfax. Just as a reminder, church office will be closed for Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, and Operation Christmas Child Boxes, we're still doing the regional transport, so drop off today if you know of anybody is actually from 2 to 5 today over at the gym, and then also tomorrow on the 20th from 8:30 to 10:30 a.m. Yes, ma'am. There you go. Now, I know Terry's voice doesn't carry like mine, so I'm going to just give a quick rundown of what she said. If for some reason you miss our deadlines today and tomorrow, but you have a box that you would like to pack for Operation Christmas Child, Jim and Terry actually will be going to Charlotte in the month of December. So if you get that shoebox packed, you can get it to Jim or Terry, and they will take those to Charlotte with them when they go down there to work in the processing center. But she would need it by December the 2nd. So there's still a little bit of time. If you want to pack another one, make sure that Jim and Terry, or you can just come say, hey, look, I just completely blew it. I've got a box. We'll make sure that that they get them. So you don't have to contact Terry or Jim. You can contact us. We'll make sure that they get them for the ride down there. Now, don't make them take a tractor trailer truck. So just a few boxes on the way down. So that's good. Thank you so much, Terry. We appreciate that opportunity as well. Okay, anything I've missed? All right, don't forget, oh yes, the Ladies Ornament Exchange, December the 1st. If you want to be a part of that, be sure to see Mari Kelly. That is Mari right there. Wave, Mari. And there's a sign-up sheet back there in the narthex so that you can put your name down so they'll know how many folks to prepare for. That's right on my paper. How'd I overlook that? As well as the Cuba mission trip that's coming up March. It's in 2024, but March 1 through 8, we will allow our church to be able to donate to that during the month of February. And we have a pretty aggressive budget, so I'm asking you to pray about and prepare for that as we prepare to go to Cuba. Okay, the last thing to remember. Yesterday, Jimmy's birthday yesterday. Hey, give Jimmy a hand. Would you say 18? 18? Times three, you're 36, there you go. But anyway, give him a hug on the way out. Like I said, we know how to pray for you too, Jimmy. We know what you get to put up with. We love them, though. But anyway, give Jimmy a good old happy birthday along the way. Our church conference, Dave, you got a time on that? 10 minutes. So I'm gonna get David to come up, give us a word of prayer, pray us out of here if he has anything he needs to mention, and in 10 minutes, David will call us into our called church conference, and it should be a quick one because we've only got one item up business up for bids, as they would say.
To you for all that the blessings you've poured out on us, Lord. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who was willing to go on that cross and die for us. Lord, help us to share this good news as we share Thanksgiving together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.